All right. Thank you, Lou. Thank you all for being here. My name is Brian. Grateful to be the pastor here. I will start, if you were listening to Lou as he was reading through, and this is, I literally have a slide that says they lost Jesus, so we'll get there. And Karina is also completely innocent in this endeavor. This was completely my fault. I got a text from, usually I'm not checking my phone, like during worship too. I got a text at 9:56 from Alana, our daughter. She goes, we're still at home. Nobody picked us up. So on the day we're talking about Jesus getting left and lost, I left and my kids will literally be walking through here in about 5 minutes. So we left our kids at home for a church. So there's usually about five different avenues for them getting to church. And so I dropped the ball on coordinating. Karina's like, hey, did you cover things with the kids? I was like, yes, I got it. It's done. And then I went and thought I had it done and I didn't. So anyway, in case you tend to be the self-righteous type and can look down on people like Mary and Joseph for losing their kids, just so you know, this is a grace-driven church. And we think Jesus is the perfect one. Everybody else is infallible and not. So when we read a passage, we're like, how is Jesus the hero of this thing and not us? And so anyway, me forgetting our kids is just another example of that. So if you're comfortable in those environments, welcome. Thanks for being with us among people who need the grace of God and the favor and grace from others, which this passage talks about as well. I wish I was like super creative. Pastors will go to great lengths to get illustrations. I'm not that smart, creative, or plan. I tend to be a black and white guy. So I was like, oh, I wish I would have like just like planned that. But I didn't. It's just my reality. So Luke kicked us off last week. We are going to journey through the Gospel of Luke. And last week he talked about that Luke wrote this account, and it said in chapter 1, verse 1, that it is a orderly account of the things that have been accomplished. He talked about the Old Testament had all these promises of God, and then the New Testament is their fulfillment. And he said he wrote this to this man, Theophilus, that they may have certainty concerning the things that have happened. And so he is writing for us to know and understand who God is. We talked about the point of the Gospels is to have certainty in three things: who Jesus is, what he accomplished, and then that how that shapes us, how that shapes what it looks like to follow Jesus. Because if we're called to be followers, disciples, apprentices of Jesus, you're supposed to follow. You got to know who he is. You got to know what he's about. You got to know how he treats people. You got to know how he responds to people who lose him, right? We need to know these things. And so Lou talked last week, we are going to jump ahead to the life and ministry of Jesus. We'll come back to the birth narratives in chapter 1 and 2 over Advent. We preached them last Advent. I was like, we just did that, so I don't want to do that again. And so we'll come back. And in this account of what Lou just read, it's the only account in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about the childhood and adolescence of Jesus. This is all we get. So if you want to know, like, oh, what was Jesus like as like an eight-year-old? Like, okay, find it all right here. All right? This is the only account in all the Gospels of his childhood and adolescence. And there's a pillar New Testament commentary put it this way. They said, the omission in Matthew, Mark, Luke, with the exception of this passage, and John, of Jesus' childhood and adolescence, he says, a time span that typically plays a formative role in biographies. I'm reading a biography right now. I don't even remember the title of it. It's On Becoming a Man. It's kind of this journey that this guy has from boyhood to manhood. And he just kind of goes through his childhood and then in his adulthood. And what does it look like to go from a boy to a man? And so usually a childhood is a big part of who somebody is, of what people include. But not having it is, they said, is a clue to the nature of the gospel genre. He says, gospels are not comprehensive biographies in the modern sense. He says, but they're selective accounts of Jesus's life and teaching between the baptism and resurrection that they claim and proclaim saving significance. And so the point of the gospels is who Jesus is, his life, his teaching, what he was about, and about what he accomplished, his saving significance, Why does it matter that Jesus lived? Why does it matter that Jesus died? Why does it matter that Jesus resurrected? That's what these gospels are all communicating. And they want to give us assurance. They want to give us a certainty in who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. And so what we see today in this account in chapter 2, we see this period that Jesus, it just says he grew. I had Lou read from verse 39, because if you look at verse 40, it says, "And the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom, and yet favor of God was upon him." And then in verse 52, kind of they bookend the things. It says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." It says that Jesus grew. In verse 40, that covers like 12 years. So he was born, and then he's going to this Passover. So that's this 12-year window. And then verse 52 covers about an 18-year period. So the biography of his life is covered in two verses. So if you want to know what Jesus was like as like a teenager, like this is the two things that you get. And they both talk about how he grew. It says he became strong. And what I want to talk about today is when you have an understanding of who you are and what you're to be about, it's a formula for growth. It's a formula for change, for transformation. I was talking to a friend yesterday and asking some, like, how we know the kids, and I hadn't seen her in a while, and how the one son was doing. And she was saying, like, hey, just the challenges of kind of teenage years and just some things that he was going through. And she said, in the sense, he goes, but it's interesting because he knows who he is and he knows what he wants to be about. And so when people come at him with different things and different temptations, or they want him to be about this or be about that, he's like, nope, that's not who I am. That's not what I'm doing. And that's how he stands up to the challenges that he faces in this world. He knows where he wants to go. He knows what he wants to be about. And this is what we see with Jesus. He knew who he was. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of the Father. And he knew what he was about. He came to accomplish his purpose. He says, I only do what the Father has told me. So there's a lot of people that want Jesus to do a lot of things. And it's interesting and fascinating that he often just ignores them. He moves along for them. They'll ask him a question. He'll just start talking about something else. He's like, nope, that's not what I'm here for. And so for us, what we have is we have the opportunity for the same thing. Jesus reminds us that it's through him that we can be sons and daughters of God. That's what he calls us to be. You're my son. You're my daughter. And when you're a son, his daughter, you're called to be about his purposes. And so as we look at this life of Jesus and what does it mean to grow, it's something that we pursue as well. If Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God, and man, we'll talk about what that means, that's what we're called to be about as well. And so what this passage does and what we're going to do every week is this: how does this help us understand who Jesus is? And how does it help us understand what he was about? And what we see as how this starts off is there's various signs that show us what Jesus was about. There's various signs that come up even in this account of who Jesus is and what he is about. The whole passage kind of has this emphasis on Jesus's humanity. We just sang about it, that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, that he was human, that he took on flesh. The creeds and the scriptures talk about that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And so we'll see these signs of his humanity. We'll see signs that he went to Jerusalem and he went to the temple, that he went for Passover, that they were studying and teaching the Torah. All these things help us better understand who Jesus is. And the first sign that we see is Jesus's humanity, the humanity of Jesus. First, it says in verse 40 that the child grew and became strong, that he was a child. Verse 41 says, now his parents went to Jerusalem. He had parents. It says that he was 12 years old, and they went up according to the custom. Verse 43 says, and when the feast was ended and they were returning, it says the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. There's an emphasis, and again, we're learning who Jesus is, that he was human, that he was fully man. And in becoming man, Jesus shows us what it is to be human. It says that we saw this, and Paul did a great job of, in our Genesis series, talking about that we're made in the image and likeness of God, that we're supposed to be image bearers of God. And Jesus was the perfect image of God. The exact representation is what the scriptures say. So if you want to understand what it means to be human or how to be human, so this is applicable to everybody, you look to Jesus. This is what it means to be a human. This is what it means to be fully alive. Everybody wants to be fully alive, to be who God created you to be, to live the life that we're intended to live. If you want to know what that life looks like, you look to Jesus. His God became man. So in the humanity of Jesus, we know what it means to live. What we'll also see is that we know what it means to struggle, to have hardships, to have difficulties. It says that Jesus was, we'll see this next week, that he was just as tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. We know what it looks like to navigate the challenges of this world, of this life, to have people turn on you and betray you, to have people hurt you, to physically suffer. He physically suffered on the cross. It talks about that he knew what it was to be. He says, I thirst when he's on the cross. Jesus empathizes with us in our weakness. We have a great high priest who is able to empathize with us in our weakness. But not only just showing us what it means to be human and how to live through the challenges and struggles of this world, he became man so he can be our substitute, that he could be a sacrifice for us. We start getting this hint of what Jesus came to be about. And ultimately, what we see in the cross is that Jesus died in our place for our sins. He became human so he could die for us. That's why he came. That's what he accomplished. And we see that even through this account. And the second sign that we see of who Jesus is and what he came from, it says that he went to, it says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Jerusalem, and specifically the temple, represented the presence of God. It's where the dwelling place of God was. It's why they would move the tabernacle throughout the wilderness. It said that there would be fire at night and a cloud during the day. And then they would create it, and there would be this holy of holies within the tabernacle. And they built a temple, and it's where the presence of God was. And so, yes, Jesus was fully man, but he was also fully God. Because in John 2, it says that Jesus is the temple of God. He's the dwelling place of God. One commentator said he is the locus, the center, the place of God's presence. And so what the scriptures teach is it's through Jesus that we can experience the presence of God, that we can worship God, that we can come to God. It's why we gather together even now. We sing songs to God. We participate in communion, and there's something in there that we experience the presence of God in a physical way. We're with one another. It's the body of Christ. This is what it is. This is the presence of God. And just kind of like a side note, there's an emphasis on the people of God in this account. They went up to Jerusalem with a group. And I'm not sure all the details of all this, but there was a close enough community that they knew that Jesus wasn't with them, but he was with somebody, right? Even for us, that's one reason why we lost the kids today, right? Because there's about five people that help us get the kids to church on Sunday. They're talking to me. He's like, hey, I didn't get a text. I was like, I know, I didn't text you. Because he's our neighbor, and sometimes they take our kids, right? There was a group of people that we would travel together, that would worship together, that would experience God together. There's a lowering, a devaluing in our culture, in our time, of the church, of the people of God, right? I love Jesus. I just don't like his church. I don't like his body. I don't like his people, right? It's kind of a self-righteous statement because it's like, oh, I'm awesome. They're not, right? But there's a need for that, that we're called to be a part of a people of God. And they knew one another well enough that they were able to just travel together And somebody, oh yeah, somebody else has got Jesus. This was the point of the church, though, is that they worshiped together. They experienced God together. That's what tied them together. So it wasn't just trying to find a group of people who are all just like you. It was actually very different. It was actually, come in, let me be a part of this group of people who are actually very different than me. But this one thing connects us, this Jesus. That's what the church is supposed to be about. So it's another sign of who Jesus is, that he went to the temple, he went to Jerusalem, that he's the temple of God. He is the presence of God. And it says that he went at Passover. Again, another sign. And as we talk about this, it's important to note, Lou talked about this, that Luke and Theophilus, they probably weren't of Jewish descent. But if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you have to learn the Old Testament. It's a religion. It's a experience God that comes out of something else. And so the more you understand the Old Testament, that you understand the temple, that you understand Passover, that you understand the Torah, the more you understand Jesus. It's not just in a vacuum. Some people are like, oh, we're New Testament people. Like, yes and amen, but also you need to be an Old Testament person because it's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That's why we taught through Genesis. It just helps us understand. So if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you need to understand what the Passover is. We're talking to a friend a couple weeks that they're kind of this. They celebrate Passover. And even as college students, it's like, hey, that's the one thing we kind of still do. I was like, well, tell me about Passover. And Passover is when the people of God would travel back to Jerusalem. There would be three celebrations for the year, and the main one was Passover. They would go to Jerusalem, and they would celebrate. And they would celebrate what was known as the Exodus. God delivering his people from slavery. Not only did he deliver them from slavery and oppression of Pharaoh, but he saves them to true life in the promised land. And it was all through the blood of the Lamb. It was all through the sacrifice of a lamb. And they would paint their doors. Lou talked about it last week. And God would pass over them. And then Pharaoh said, let my people go. I don't want anything else. And they were delivered from slavery in Pharaoh. And they were delivered towards true life. And Jesus being at 12, they would start bringing them, the young men, to the Passover. Because at 13, they would become part of the community. It's like a bar mitzvah now, right? And so what Jesus would do, he would go at 12 to see the story of the Passover. There would be sacrifices. There was kind of the center of the Passover. They would sacrifice these animals. And what was going on, and as I was praying about this and thinking about that, in watching these sacrifices, Jesus would begin to see and understand his own story. He came as the Passover lamb. He would understand what the Father sent him to do, to come and be sacrificed for the sins of the world. One commentator pointed out, it says, whenever it says that he went to Jerusalem, it's throughout the Gospel of Luke. And it's used to reference Jesus' divinely ordained journey to Jerusalem and ultimately to the cross. Whenever this word is used, it was pointing that Jesus was going to Jerusalem for a purpose. Chapter 9, verse 51, it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, it says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Again, all of this is a pointer to what Jesus came to do. John the Baptist, who this account kind of goes back and forth with, announce what Jesus came in this idea of the Passover when he said in John chapter 1, verse 20, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is what Jesus came to do. He came away to take away your sin, to pay the penalty, to pay the cost for our sins. What separates us from God, what separates us from other people, what separates us from peace, it's the effects of sin. And Jesus said, I've come to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus would be watching this Passover. And you would have a deeper grasp and a deeper understanding of this is me. This is what I've come to do. I've come to be a sacrifice, a substitute for you. And then in verse 43 and 45, as I've been references, they lost Jesus. It says, and when the feast was ended and they were returning, the boy stayed behind in Jerusalem and his parents did not know it. This is where I can no longer be self-righteous. Like, how in the world? But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. I was listening, Lou preached through this this book. He did it in 101 sermons. We're not going to have 101 weeks in Luke. And for those of you who don't know, Lou is a part of Crosspoint here. He preached last week. He was a pastor up in upstate New York for 20-something years. And I was listening back to his sermon. And in his sermon, he said, can you imagine the prayer? So if these guys are people of God, correct? They're going to Jerusalem. They're going to the Passover. Lou's like, can you imagine the prayer? Because what happens when you lose something? Especially if you're religious, what do? You start praying. God, help me. God, do. But can you imagine this prayer? God, we don't know exactly who this Jesus is, who our son is. But through this whole birth narrative, through this whole thing, like there's something kind of special and set apart about him. There's something kind of important about him. Father in heaven, we lost him. We lost Jesus. We lost God. Right? So if you ever feel stupid about praying something, don't. Right? Pray about anything. They had to go to the father and say, hey, we lost your son. He's like, oh, for the love. They lost Jesus. There was another commentary that also reminded us, though, that that we can often lose Jesus. We can often leave him behind. The word that was used there was like a thing of like, oh yeah, this is what we do. They can't believe that they weren't doing it. So we can begin to, it says that thinking he was in their company. They just thought he was with them, right? We can go through our lives. We can be a church and we can be thinking that Jesus is with us. That we're about his ways, that we're about his purposes, that we're desiring his presence. And that's why we go through gospels like this, to be reminded of who Jesus really is, what Jesus is really about, how Jesus really treats people, how Jesus really loves us and cares for us and died to take away our sins. We can often leave Jesus behind. And it says that it was about 3 days until they found him. And most of the commentators talk about how there's a foreshadowing going on with the author. That it was on the third day that Jesus is resurrected. Okay, it's connecting it to the greater story of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. And then it says that they did find him. It says, and when they did not find him, they returned. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, verse 46, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And verse 47 says, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. They were amazed at his understanding and at his answer. When they find him, he's in the temple courts. He's sitting amongst the teachers. The point of this is that Jesus is instructing the others of God's word. He's instructing them of his word. He's listening. He's asking. He's answering. And it says that they were amazed at his understanding. Throughout the scriptures, when that word amazed is, it's the word when people, when the gospel kind of clicks, or the gospel makes sense, or an awareness of our sinfulness and Jesus' death for our sin comes to reality in our life. The response is all amazement and awe. Karina will talk about that in her story. She grew up going to church. She had an affection for Jesus. She had a love for Jesus. But it was kind of tainted a little bit or twisted with like, okay, if I just do enough good stuff, Jesus will love me. God will love me. I'll be more accepted by God. And she had her friend Shannon, 23, 24, first job. God tends to work in places that we're not comfortable in. She was in St. Cloud, Minnesota, where it's cold and snows a lot. But she had this one friend, Shannon, who said, Karina, it's nothing about what you do. It's all about what Jesus has done for you. That's the only hope you have. That's the only assurance you have. That's the only certainty that we have. And Karina will just describe it as like the gospel came into focus. It made sense. Something, there was awe and amazement over what happened. That's the word that's used here. They were amazed at his understanding and his proclamation of the good news of who he was and what he came to accomplish. It makes sense that Jesus would be the word, because in John 1, it says that Jesus is the word made flesh. Jesus is the word of God. He has an understanding of his word. He reveals the ways of God. He's about the purposes of God. So if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know about God's plans, God's purposes, you look to Jesus. We look to Jesus as he's revealed in the scriptures. That's why we said that prayer. Long ago, God spoke through the prophets. Now he has spoken through his son. We look to God's word and we look to Jesus to understand who Jesus is. And as we see these signs, the humanity of Jesus, the temple in Jerusalem, and the divinity of Jesus, this Passover where the lamb is slain to set the people free, the Torah, the word of God, we begin to see these signs everywhere about who Jesus is and what he is about. And it says that Mary treasured these things. Look at verse 51. And it says, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. She didn't understand everything, but there was something in her, and it means that she pondered these things. She contemplated these things. She thought about these things. That's what the call is for us. To contemplate, to think, to seek understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done. The call is to take time to study, to learn, to grow, to be confused. Mary was very confused. I'm not sure what's going on here. Right? The people would have been confused. They were amazed at his answers. So we need to look to the scriptures to understand who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. But this passage goes further in explaining who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. It wasn't just these signs. Jesus reveals that he is God's son. Verse 48, and he said, it says 48, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. The mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And it says, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. So these people were astonished and amazed. I'm sorry, the people were amazed at what Jesus was saying and doing. It says that the parents were astonished. That wasn't quite like amazed. It means more that they were anxious, that they were concerned, like any normal parent would be. But his answers to this question of like, we didn't know where you were, reveals the core of who Jesus is. The first recorded words of Jesus in all the scriptures is here. And he says, why were you looking for me? Why were you searching for me? One commentary is helpful. It said that Jesus is not surprised that his parents came back for him. That's not what he was surprised about. He was 12, right? And if he's 12, he's lost, parents can find you, right? I sent the text, hey, kids, where are you? We're at home, okay? It says what he is surprised about is that they did not know where to find him. And he said, didn't you know I had to be at my father's house? And this can happen all too easily in the church. The church and the people of God can become about a lot of other things, a lot of good things other than Jesus. What you need, what I need, what the church needs at his father's house is where you find Jesus. So when you come, when you gather, there is an intention and a hope that you will find and experience and see Jesus. This is what the church has to be about. Crosspoint, this is what we're called to be about. A place where people can find and experience Jesus, who he actually is. That he is God, that he took on flesh, that he became man, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he resurrected to bring new life, that he freely pours out his Holy Spirit on anyone who will confess and believe in him. This is what we're called to be. This is why when you come to Crosspoint and when you go to any church, they should be talking to you about who Jesus is. And you just don't move on from that. And he says, I had to be at my Father's house. Do you see the pattern again? It says his parents were looking for him in verse 48, right? So he's fully human. And then he says, no, I had to be at my Father's house. He is fully God. Jesus is asserting that God was his Father, that he had a unique relationship with him. There's no other time in the Old Testament that a person talks about this phrase as God is my Father. It talks about like he was kind of a father of the nation. It was kind of nebulous and out there. But Jesus, 66 times alone in the Gospels, refers to God as his Father. That's the number one thing he refers to God as, his Father. But there's more to it. It says that I must. I guess there's these things they call them necessary statements in Luke. There's things that Jesus says, I must do that. It's necessary. That's why I came. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And so, yes, part of it is like being in an abode or a house, but that's not the word that they use. What he's talking about is when he's at his Father's house, he's saying, I have to be about my Father's business. I'm going to be, and I have to be about his affairs. I'm going to be about what he tells me to be about. One commentator, and I'm not going to try and read the Greek word, but it says this expression. I just thought it looked kind of cool. I think it might be a slide before this. That's all right. Maybe it's not in there. It says, anyway, it occurs only here in the Bible, and it literally means about the things, about the business, about the affairs of my Father. It says this suggests a more comprehensive understanding of God. Although it includes a reference to God's abode, like his dwelling place, it also incorporates the mission of God, whom Jesus knows as my Father. This is at the core of who Jesus is. This is at the core of his identity. At Jesus's baptism, he's baptized, it said the Spirit descended on him, and it was right before that he goes about his public ministry. And it says that the skies open up, there was a voice that said, you are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus was about, came out of his identity as being God's Son, his beloved Son, with whom God is well pleased. And as that slide said, what's the point? It means that Jesus is God's only begotten Son, and that Jesus is about the Father's business. Kind of a verse for us in this series is that Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Everything that was lost because of the effects of sin, Jesus came to redeem it. Jesus came to restore it. Jesus came to reconcile it back to God, including us. That's what Jesus is about. And he accomplished it through his life and through his death and through his resurrection, because there is a time that Jesus doesn't refer to God as Father. Lou brought this up, and on the cross, Jesus quotes Psalm 22. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was on the cross that Jesus was cut off from the Father, that he was separated from the Father. But he still knew his identity, because in Luke 23, it says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I am trusting you with everything that I'm going through. I'm trusting you with my life. And that's what he did. He gave his life. And in Mark chapter 15, there's a centurion that was watching all this happen. And his response was, surely this is the Son of God. This is what Jesus came to do. Jesus was cut off from the Father. He was abandoned by his Father. He was separated from his Father so that we might be reconciled to the Father, so we might become sons and daughters of the Father. This is what he came to do. It's what allows us to be in the presence of God. And it was because of his love for us, not because of anything that we do or how great we are. 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. In the famous passage in Matthew 6, where it talks about do not be anxious about anything, do not worry, do not be afraid. Have you ever tried to just like live out that verse? Have you ever tried to spend a day not being anxious, worried, or afraid? Right? You're lying if you haven't. But he's saying you don't need to be anxious. You do not need to be worried. You do not be afraid. Why? Not because there's nothing to not be anxious about, that there's nothing to worry about, that there's nothing to be afraid of. Just like open your phone. Lots of things to be afraid of. Lots of things to worry about. He says, no, don't worry because your Father is in heaven. You don't have to worry because of who your Father is. You don't have to worry because what your Father has promised to accomplish. Who you are shapes what you do. Jesus knew he was God's Son, and he did the will of the Father, and it's the same for us. And we'll close with this, and I really just encourage you to spend some time in this last section. Actually, on Thursday night for the men, and in a study this spring that we'll do for four mornings, it talks about when Jesus knew this, when he knew who he was and knew what he was about to do, it allowed him to grow. It says in verse 51 and 52, it says, and he went down with them and he came to Nazareth and he was submissive to them. He submitted to his parents, but he was able to submit to his parents because he submitted to his God the Father. And his mother treasured up all these things. And it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. It is out of his understanding of who he was and what he was about that allowed him to grow. It says he experienced the favor of God, the grace of God. It says Jesus grew in wisdom. He grew in his understanding of who he was and what he was about to do. That's why the Passover meant something to him. He grew physically. He just got older. He went from 12 to 13 to 14 to 15. He grew in his intimacy with God. He grew spiritually. And he grew relationally. It means that he brought grace to others. When Jesus was with somebody, it got better for them. They experienced grace. Dallas Willard talks about that there's four dimensions. The four dimensions of human existence are described in Luke 2:52. Wisdom, stature, and favor with God and others. He says these are the essential components of a flourishing life. And Jesus presented these as four areas that require intentional spiritual formation and development. So if you want to know what it means to be human, to be alive, what we should be pursuing and growing, it's these four areas. How do we know we should be growing in these? Because Jesus was growing in them. It says that he grew in wisdom. Willard says that that talks about, refers to intellectual and moral development, to the understanding of how to live well in God's world. We need to grow in wisdom, how to navigate the world we live ourselves in. And that looks one way when you're 12, another way when you're 18, another way when you're 40, another way when you're 60, and another way when you're 90. It requires wisdom. You need to grow in it. It says that he grew in stature. That's not just physically, like you got to care for yourself. Care for your body. Care for your mind. That's why he talks about like it's psychological. It's what arises out of our mind, our mental and emotional state. There's a call to care for our bodies, to care for our minds, to grow in these things. And it says to grow in favor with God. Well, it talks about that, highlights the spiritual intimacy and an obedient relationship with God. And as we do that, we grow in favor with men. That speaks to social development. It talks about the cultivation of healthy and loving relationships within a community. And so as we follow Jesus, as we better understand who he is and what he accomplished on our behalf, as we understand the call to become more like him, we need to pursue those things. We need to grow in those things. What can it look like for you to be changed by grace? To grow in wisdom, to grow in stature, to grow in intimacy and understanding of God, to grow and have healthy relationships. As I mentioned, that's what we're going to talk about Thursday. Guys, we need one another for that. Women, we need others for that. There's a call for followers of Jesus to find rest in him and to then become like him. It's the invitation. And so as we begin this series, as we move through this series, what does it look like for you? What are practical steps that you could take that I'm going to grow in wisdom? I'm going to grow in caring for myself physically and psychologically. I'm going to grow in my relationship with God. I'm going to grow in my relationship with others. I'm going to be a better dad. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better friend. I'm going to be a better person at my work. This is the invitation. This is the call. It says that Jesus grew and we're called to grow as well. Let's pray.